Father, we come tonight again with a moment of concern for the matters of truth and life, and we need your help beyond our human capacity, and ask for that presence and that touch. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to go on into the eighth chapter of Matthew. We've been through the Sermon on the Mount pretty extensively here, and I think enough to understand the really fundamental meaning of Christ in the New Testament, which is a meaning that has to do with the great transition from a legal process, to an external worship kind of thing, to an internal thing, where the law is not of itself relevant because the Spirit is in the heart. The practices are important, but the law per se is not relevant. You understand that the entire sacrificial system and the tabernacle and all of these things of the Old Testament were types of Christ and symbols. And of course, they practiced those things, as we may say, assiduously. That is, they kept the law. In the early days, at least, up to a certain point, they kept everything, did all the sacrifices that they were told to do. And the flesh problem, which has been with mankind since the fall, the flesh problem was solved by the sacrifice. In other words, human beings were not living up to their what they ought to. That is, they were struggling with human frailty, but all of the sins of ignorance, as they were called, sins of ignorance really meaning not to say that they didn't know better or didn't even know that they were doing a wrong thing. It was more sins of spontaneity, of the thing that everyone is caught off guard, things that are caught off guard. You say something that offends somebody, for example. That's an offense. You say things sometimes in frustration or distress that might offend the Lord. You do things spontaneously that are that you think later you probably shouldn't have done. So a lot of things as human beings go through life that are really human frailty and not premeditated acts. Well, even the law, the criminal law today is very, very precise about motivation and intention. So murder in the first degree, for example, requires an intention factor. That is, if a person in a fit of anger should kill someone, that is not murder in the first degree. Murder in the first degree has got to be premeditated. And if the defense can prove that this was not a premeditated thing, even if, let's say, that there's a great hostility between two members of a family or two families, there's a great hostility. Whenever they get together, they're kind of at each other's throat, and everybody knows that they're headed for trouble. And then some incident happens, and in a fit of anger, the one pulls a gun out and shoots the other one, you see. Well, it's murder in cold blood, but on the other hand, if it isn't premeditated, it has to be treated as murder in the second degree. What I'm trying to say to you is, even in the laws, the criminal law of our own land, intention makes an awful lot of difference about the degree or nature of a crime. And so we tend to say a lot of things or do a lot of things as humans that may be tacky or uncool or whatever. And, we think about it and we think, well, I really shouldn't have said that, for example. How many times we like to cut our tongue out, you know, we say something, we say right away afterward, we know we shouldn't have said it. Well, all of that was covered by the sacrifices. Have to keep this in mind. It was not that they were going to lose their souls for not keeping everything of the law. was that those things being required of them, which they were not fulfilling, had to be covered by a sacrifice, you see. So that sacrifice was Christ. But when Christ came, then all at once, in one swoop, Christ negated all the rest of that. Because here's the real one has come, and the sign or symbol is done away with. Of course, Hebrews explains that very carefully. When that which is the fulfillment of the types has come, the types themselves are done away with. We are as much full of fallacy as the early children of Israel. I don't think that the coming of the Spirit into our spirits necessarily makes us better people than the Jews were in the Old Testament. It is only that our human actions are under greater control, perhaps you might say, or greater direction than they were in the Old Testament. The meaning of the Spirit in us is to give us a new nature. A nature, man before the fall, or the nature of Christ within us, has not tended to eliminate human frailty. That's what you have to start with. It'd be nice if it did, but you don't find it doing that. There are a lot of people that do not behave one whit differently after they're saved than they did before they were saved. There are people in this world that are good people. You know, you've met people like that. They just seem to be good people. And you immediately feel comfortable with them, and they are people of honor, integrity, but they're not Christians. Okay, now let us say that they become Christians. And their actions don't change at all. They simply have a new family relationship, a new nature. By the same token, there are people that are not too smooth. These people become Christians, and their actions don't always change. You have to always ask, would you buy a used car from this fellow? There are some ministers out there I don't think I'd buy a used car from. No, it isn't that we shouldn't act better, and I think there are a lot of reasons why people who have come to Christ will pay attention to their conduct, their action. But they don't always keep up with their intentions. But we are covered by the Spirit of Christ within. The difference here is that instead of being encumbered with and burdened down by this whole slate of sacrifices to cover the problem of sin, we have the one sacrifice of Christ that was adequate for all of our needs as sinners. Now, that doesn't just quote, let us go. It's not a question saying, well, fine, Christ has offered this sacrifice, so we're just going to go and do anything we please, because it doesn't matter. The difference with the coming of the Spirit in our spirits is that it does matter. The people may not behave any better than they did before, but it matters. And therefore, there are a lot of ways that people can alter their behavior, and at least are sensitive to the human frailty. And that, of course, was Christ's basic criterion. If you know you have a need, then I'm your man. See, but the Pharisees, who didn't believe they had a need, the Pharisees thought they were all right. And therefore, Jesus said, if you think you're well, you don't need a physician. So if you don't need me, fine, that's your business. If you know that you have a need, then here I am, see, so you can come to me. There was no real point of better Christians and worse Christians, actually. We tend to do that, and tend to put our scale of good, bad, and indifferent Christians, and we think because somebody is flawless in their conduct, or that is to say, let's say they at least on the surface appear to be, attend all the meetings and they give their tithe and they do everything just right, and yet still there are many areas where the human frailty will show up. Since we gauge everything on the surface, we don't know what's behind their activities. For example, a person might give money to a charity only to get their name up in the lights. You say, well, they're doing a deed, but they're not going to get much credit for it. Well, Jesus said that. He said the Pharisees are like that. They do all their deeds to be seen of men. He said they have their reward. They're not going to get any reward in heaven. You can't get behind people's motives to determine exactly why they did what they did. But Christ knows the motives. He knows the heart. The Lord looks at things differently than we do, and He looks at things always in terms of the individual. It's only He that can judge the measure of the situation, because He knows the individual. We are prone to set up our own standards of judgment. Well, the point is that all of our offenses as humans are basically covered in the sacrifice of Christ. And we do not need to offer new sacrifices, but we have only to recognize the problem and ask forgiveness. Forgiveness is not denied. Jesus said, the disciples asked Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Jesus said, which was the legal thing. No, Jesus said, till 70 times 7. And He said, in a day, if he repent. So forgiveness is open to us constantly. And our human frailty is not handled today by animal sacrifices. It is handled by the Spirit of Christ within us, the sacrifice that Christ already made. So it's the presence of Christ in us that keeps our consciousness and conscience in tune with Him. You see that? So whereas the Jews in the old days under the sacrificial system were required to offer the sacrifices because they had no other way to express their concern about sin. And if they didn't offer the sacrifices, they wouldn't have any concern at all. They would just go on their merry way. We have that old, maybe we can call it that old red sin light. That is that thing that flashes when something is amiss. You know, we shouldn't function that way, and the old light starts flashing. But the Old Testament people didn't have that light because they didn't have the Spirit in them. You see that? It makes a lot of difference. So we have merely, by the sacrifice of Christ, been freed from the sacrificial system, and instead are putting our reliance on the one sacrifice of Christ, which in the nature of the case also paved the way for the coming of the Spirit into our spirits, so that we do, as Spirit-filled believers, have a track on sin. See, that we are sensitive to human frailty. That's probably the best way to put it. Sin is a relative matter to what some people call sin. There are all many different kinds of definitions and degrees to it, and people have their list and their gradations of what they call sin. But all of that is human reasoning. I think we just, generally speaking, classify it under the general category of offense. It doesn't, to me, it doesn't make any difference whether you want to call it sin or what you want to call it, but it's action that is offensive to God or to one another. And I just deal with that under the general category of human frailty, rather than putting the gradations to the thing of what might be constituted sin. In an effort to kind of get away from the issue of sin, a lot of people have sort of decided that if it's an offense, they don't need to ask forgiveness, but if it's a sin, they do. Well, I think that's cutting the hairs a little close. I think we ought to simply recognize human frailty, and if we make mistakes, we ask forgiveness. So we categorize it all under human frailty. Well, bottom line here is that human frailty is the essence of the human system until we die or until the Lord comes. So that side remains, and it is not, as some people think, that when you take the Spirit of Christ into you, everything is changed. It just isn't changed. The human nature is still there, any more than the human nature of the children of Israel were changed by the offering of a sacrifice. Now, the thing is that when the Spirit of Christ comes in us today, we have a far different attitude toward things, and therefore may have a far better reason or better success at altering our life in one way or another. I don't know that in the Old Testament days there was very much talk about forgiving one another. I don't know what they thought about that. They made their mistakes and the sacrifices were offered and that was it. But there wasn't a whole lot that went on inside, you see. It was all surface. Now, as believers, the Spirit comes and there's a lot going on inside in our spirits. The human nature still remains the same. Sometimes changes and sometimes doesn't. That's what I'm trying to say. After observing human action for 40 years, if it were essential to salvation that people would change, I don't think there'd be very many people today you could say were saved. As I've often said, some people change dramatically if there is that kind of need for change. Wherever the areas are, as we would say, exacerbates or exaggerates the error, the sin, wherever the absence of Christ exaggerates the behavior problem, the coming of Christ will change that. For example, a person who's a godless person who just runs loose and does a lot of hard living and hard cussing and wherever indifference to Christ has affected behavior, the coming of Christ will change that behavior. So persons who would never darken the door of a meeting of any kind, when Christ comes in the Spirit, they come to meetings. People who are totally indifferent to other people, when the Spirit of Christ comes in, begin to care about other people. Certain things are intrinsic to change because of the presence of the Spirit of Christ. But personality factors, which have to do with temper, for example, and many different kinds of personality factors, the overbearing person, the hypersensitive person, all these things are personality factors that are going to pretty well remain with a person, except as the appreciation of Christ may cause a change. In the matter of temper, for example, when a person begins slowly to learn what is worth losing control over and what is not, they may begin to gain more control. A lot of times, temper may be the result of failing to realize true values of life. So a person may lose their temper and with it lose their job. Well, if you lose a few jobs, you may get around to realize it's probably not profitable to lose one's temper. You know, just those are things, lessons one learns in life. But becoming a Christian does not immediately change that temperament. In our discussion of the Sermon on the Mount, we've tried to bring out this distinction between the Old Testament and the New, between the things Jesus was saying in the Gospels, where he was trying to really point up this fact. All the Sermon on the Mount was doing was pointing up that all these things they thought they were keeping outwardly were not being kept inwardly. And the person says, well, I didn't kill anybody. That may be, but you hated your brother, which is the resource out of which murder takes place. People will say, well, I love my neighbors. And then Jesus said, well, that's not enough. You love your enemies too. Well, that's a different ball game. Eh? What Jesus was trying to show was not a new standard of behavior for the old law. He was trying to show that the old law was never adequate to do the job. And so he had to come to change this. So in this Sermon on the Mount, there are a lot of passages that could become keys to judgment if we didn't understand the nature of them. And then, of course, you hear people saying things all the time. So silly things like, I live by the golden rule, which is it's a fool statement anyway to make. The golden rule means always do unto others what you'd have them do unto yourself. And people simply, they may think they live by the golden rule, by the law of love. They can't even drive on the freeway and keep it for very long. It's just human nature is not that capable. But you see, now we see that very important separation between flesh and spirit, where in the flesh, human beings continue to act in many different unsavory ways. Nevertheless, possessing the Spirit of Christ, all of these human frailties can be handled in our continual identity with Christ and not in offering sacrifices. So if you offend the Lord, the thing that happens is normally you recognize immediately that you've offended the Lord, or you sooner or later do, and then you ask forgiveness. That's a nicer system than if you offend the Lord, you have to go out and kill a sheep or something. You got the same old ordinary people, but a whole new system, because the new system is based on a new nature. And the new nature is based on being people of spirit in nature rather than people of flesh. I said this morning in the meeting that Jesus is not a good example for us, because Jesus took on human nature prior to the fall. He took on the nature of Adam before Adam sinned, and he's careful to make that distinction. He would only be an example to us if we had also the nature of Adam before the fall. Otherwise, we have a handicap. You already possess a propensity toward human frailty, and Jesus didn't have that. So it is only the church has gotten itself in trouble by trying to push the idea that Jesus was an example. I've said quite a few things relative to the Catholic Church on that, that they always want to use Jesus as the example of feeding the poor, for example, but he didn't do that. You never found Jesus on the street corner feeding the poor. The only time he really fed anybody was when he had that group of people by the Sea of Galilee who were already probably fairly well off, or they wouldn't have been able to trek out to Galilee to hear him, Now, you go into a conference somewhere of 1,000 or 5,000 people, wherever you're at, and you've got a room full of people who at least have enough affluence to not have to work that day. Well, these were the people that Jesus fed. But he didn't feed them because they were destitute. He fed them because, for convenience sake, they were a long way from any other food, and he had to do something to keep them from fainting on the way, which he said. He fed them for that reason, not because they didn't have homes to eat in and places to go. So that's not to say people shouldn't feed the poor. It's only to say when you try to make Jesus the example of that. That was incidentally one of the temptations of Jesus, because Christ could not have sinned. There's no way Christ could have sinned. To try to say, we're going to show you how to make Christ really human, is idiotic. You can't make Christ altogether human in that sense. You can make him human only up to a point. But it is quite likely that he never was tempted in that particular aspect of things, because he had the nature of man before the fall, not after the fall. The theological distortions are there because of the failure to understand the meaning of human nature and the meaning of good divine nature. Jesus was truly human in that he had a human person and personality, but he was human as a perfect human. You can't portray Jesus as an imperfect human and be theologically correct, because he could not have sinned. The moment he sinned, he would not be God, but he was never not God. So he was man and he was God at the same time. All of that to say that the human nature is not 100% affected by the spirit nature within. So the spirit is truly in us, and it's revealed by the fact that we care about Christ, and we do care about our lives. We're not indifferent to sin. We're not indifferent to offenses. We're not indifferent to human weakness. We care about those things, but neither are we judged by them in terms of our eternal state. It's like members of your own family. You know, there are some in your families, I hate to say it, that are imperfect. Here and there, an offspring comes that is less than perfect. That offspring is no different than the other offsprings that are the rest of your offspring that are perfect. The point is that you have a great variety of behavior patterns among the young people or the children in your family. We had a family of three young people then, and they were different in behavior patterns. We didn't make a distinction as to who was more a member of the family than anyone else. We didn't say because one of the members here was always so kind and gracious and loving and so forth, that she was therefore better than some of the others. No, everybody's alike, and everybody has their chance to make mistakes. I was less than perfect. I understand that. When I was a youth, I was the kind of guy that the mothers around didn't want their children to play with. We had no problem with that line. No, I was really not terrible, but I was not great. But anyway, the point I want to make is, but we were all members of the family. We all had our frailties. In God's family, we all have the opportunity of being members of the family and living out our lives and making our mistakes and doing our thing. We're not thrown out of the kingdom. We're just members of the family, and human nature being what it is, we make our mistakes and we go on. But we're all, the thing that ties us together always is that caring about Christ that remains. And I've talked to people years and years after my last contacts with them, and I might think they've gone to the Bauhaus, but they still care about Christ and still hanging in there. I think we better stop there. Now, Father, we ask you to take these moments together and give us the grace to understand what it is that you want us to know about the Word of God. In Christ's name, amen.